All right, you guys ready to get in the Word this morning? Me too. I want to this morning, you know, obviously it's Father's Day, and I want to talk a little bit about that. Again, to say happy Father's Day to all of our fathers and every form of father, grandfather, all of that. I think sometimes we say happy Father's Day, happy Mother's Day, and then we forget that there's many different levels of that, that there are mothers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers, stepmothers, fathers, you know, foster mothers and fathers, spiritual mothers and fathers. And so we want to say happy day to all of the fathers, whatever degree or capacity that may be for you. What is Father's Day? And you've probably heard this before, but there was a young kid that was asked, what is Father's Day? What is Father's Day? And he said, it's just like Mother's Day, only we don't spend near as much money. So I thought that's just about right. So this morning, I want to, obviously, I want all of the fathers here and everybody to feel honored this morning. But I want you to know this morning that in a very real way, and I'll show you what that looks like here in just a second, that this message today is about Father's Day, but it's going to not be something that only relates to fathers. I think the other thing that happens is that we think on Mother's Day, Father's Day, well, maybe I'm not a mother, maybe I'm not a father, so the message is not going to really, yes? Oh, if you are a father, yes, and you have not, if you are a man, a male in the church, please feel free to pick up your gift this morning. You don't have to be a father to get one of those. By the way, Jennifer did an amazing, amazing job putting those together, and so I'm super thankful for that. Just, you know, we have some really great people in this church, great helpers, great leaders, and they really go out of the way, and I really appreciate all of you. So I want to talk this morning, but I want you to really realize that today is not just a message about fathers, although it very well is. And so if you are a father this morning, I want you to hear what I have to say this morning. But I think that you're going to find that no matter who you are, this message is going to apply to you in some way. And we're going to start that with my bottom line this morning. As we were getting ready this morning, Jennifer thought she caught me in a mistake, and she was back there, said, you did your bottom line wrong. And I said, no, I really didn't. She said, well, there's just a line there. I said, yeah, there's a line there on purpose. And that's because this, if you are a father this morning, here is your bottom line. But don't write anything down just yet. Okay, don't write anything down. If you are a father here this morning, then your bottom line this morning is this: to be a father, be like the Father. But don't write that down. Because here's what I really want to grab out of this message today is that whatever capacity that you may happen to find yourself, that's what I want you to write in on this line. And here's what I mean by that. If you need to be a better neighbor, then I want you to write, to be a neighbor, be like the Father. If you are a parent, to be a good parent, be like the Father. To be a good husband, be like the Father. To be a good wife, be like the Father. To be a good disciple in Jesus, be like the Father. So whatever capacity, to be a better employee, be like the Father. And so whatever capacity, and you may this morning have two or three or four things you could write in there, and I want to encourage you to do that this morning. Wherever you happen to find yourself in life, in the place where you are, in your relationships with God, in your relationships with others around you, whatever capacity, write that in there as your bottom line this morning. It's custom made just for you. You see what I did for you this morning? I made a customized bottom line just for you this morning. So you know, in my life, I might say, to be a better pastor, be like the Father. To be a better husband, be like the Father. To be a better father or grandfather, be like the Father. To be a better neighbor in my neighborhood, be like the Father. And so whatever your thing is, so as I go through this morning, I want you to think of that message, this message today, in those terms. To be what I need to be more like the Father. Amen? Amen. And so what I really want to talk about this morning is then I want to talk about the Father. I must say this every Father's Day. I'm compelled because of who my Father is that I've had an amazing Father. He's been great. He's not always been perfect. you know, we've shared many times as I was growing up, he was an alcoholic, but my father always loved me. He was always there for me. He always worked. He always did what he needed to do to take care of the family. Still does. Shows up, does whatever he can do to help me in my life in any capacity, and I'm super thankful for that. I also realized this morning that there are those in this room that haven't had that. And then when you think of Father's Day, you don't think of good things. You're thinking of maybe there was abuse, or maybe there was problems, or maybe there were issues, or whatever the case is. And that's okay, too, because we all have an earthly father. But no matter how good or bad our earthly father was, hear what I'm about to say. No matter how good or bad our earthly father was or is, we have another father who is far greater than any father that we could possibly imagine. I do my best to be the best father I can be to Josh and Kaylin. I do my best to be the best grandfather I can be to the grandkids. But at the end of the day, there is a father that is so much better than me. And I want to talk about him today, because at the end of the day, you don't really need to be like me, or you don't need to be like my dad, or be like your dad, or be like somebody like that. What we really need is to be like the Father, because the more that we can be like the Father, the better we're going to be in every capacity of our life, whatever that is, whatever role you have in your life. And so that's your bottom line, is to be whatever it is that you need to be in your capacity of life. Be like the Father. So if you have your notes this morning, if you don't have notes, there will be some available. There are some available right back here. And if you have your notes this morning, number one is going to be this: a father's love. A father's love. Now, there's going to be a couple passages. I'm going to be in Luke 11 just for a minute. If you have your Bibles this morning, how many of you have your Bible this morning with you? Awesome. Yeah. Put your Bible up if you have it with you this morning. That is awesome. That is great. Thank you so much for bringing your Bibles. I want to encourage everybody, bring your Bible. We're going to be in Luke chapter. If you don't have a Bible this morning, please feel free to grab one from under the seat. If you do not have a Bible, please take that home with you. We're going to be in Luke chapter 11, and then we're going to jump over to Luke chapter 15. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15 for most of the message today, but I just wanted to run by Luke 11 on the way there. So in Luke chapter 11, verse 2, it says this. So he said to them, when you pray, say what? Say it out loud. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In some translations, if you're not sure about the hallowed, it means holy. In some translation, it says, our Father who is in heaven, let your name always remain holy. Okay, and so I wanted to point this out because this is where we're headed today. We're going to talk about a parable about a father today. And in that parable, the parable is really talking about God's relationship with us. Okay, and so I wanted to start off by talking about the love of God in this capacity. In Luke chapter 11, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, teach us to pray the way that John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. Okay, and so I am certain that the disciples were wanting Jesus to say, okay, here's the 7 steps to an effective prayer life, and you must say these things. And in fact, what happens is Jesus gives a prayer, and then what have we done? We've turned that into, we must pray this way, we must pray these words this way. But that's not really what Jesus was saying. And so when he's teaching his disciples to pray, he says, when you pray, pray like this. And he starts out by saying, our Father. Now, why is that so important? That's so important because the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, it's really the disciples' prayer. It's really our prayer. But we call it the Lord's Prayer. Depending on the translation of the Bible you may be in, there's like probably 66 to 80 words in there of wow, Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Now, what do we do in the church? We think, I was at Pray Oregon Coast on Friday, and I was in prayer, and I'm trying to run through all these things in my head. And as I was getting ready to go up there to pray, I realized that I was trying to formulate a really good prayer in my head. This is really, you know, I just confess this to you. I was trying to form this really cool prayer in my head so that when I stood up there, I would say all the right words, and then everybody would be wowed about how great of a prayer I was. And so I'm sitting there and I'm running through it. Okay, I'm going to say this and I'm going to pray that. And then I'm going to go into this part and I'm going to go into that part. And then God was like, what are you doing? What are you doing? And well, I'm getting ready to pray. It's not like I heard an audible voice or anything. Don't think that. Just this, my inner conversation. And I'm like, well, I'm getting ready to pray, and I just want it to be really good. And it was like, why do you want it to be really good? Do you want it to be really good because you want people to think you're a really, really good prayer warrior? Or do you want to pray a prayer that really connects to your heart, to my heart? And I what I did is I walked up there and I repented. I said, my heart really wants to stand up here and say this perfect prayer so that everybody here will be awed by my prayer, but I just really need to come up here humbly and just pray whatever comes to my mind because God has a better prayer than I do. And I think sometimes when we think about prayer, and this message today isn't really about prayer, but when we pray, we think it's got to be all this and all that, and we have to memorize the Lord's Prayer and have the words in the right order and have all of those things. But I think what Jesus was trying to get across was not so much about what to pray and the formula for praying, because we've done that. You know, you take the Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You start with worship and then let your kingdom come. We want your will first. And then we ask for our stuff. And then we ask God to forgive us as we forgive others. And we've got this ritual to it. But Jesus starts off by saying, our what? Father. Say it one more time. Our what? Father. Now, why does he start it with our Father? Because I usually start my prayers with, help me. But he said, I want you to start with our Father. Our Father. Because what Jesus was trying to get across is that when we pray, it's less important about the words that we are saying and more important that we realize who it is that we're praying to. That we are praying to a God who loves us. And if I come to him in prayer and I stumble over my words and I stutter over my words and I pray the wrong prayer and I don't even pray his heart, but he knows that my heart is his heart, and so I might not be saying it the right way, that I'm not coming to some dictator in the sky who wants to squish me. I'm coming to a loving Father. And that I can come into his presence because I'm in relationship, not with a legalistic, again, dictator, but because I have a loving Father. And Jesus wants us to understand that our Father loves us. I had to come to church on Father's Day to hear that. Yes, you do. Because the love of God is something that I think so many times gets lost on us. Because we hear about it, we talk about it, we sing about it, we preach about it. But do we know how many times do we stop and really just step back and reflect on it? That what does it mean that the Father loves me? And there's a couple things in your notes, and I'm really not trying to take a long time today, So we'll just go through this kind of quickly this morning. In your notes, Jesus' model of prayer is to teach us that the right words are less important than a right understanding of who we are praying to. When my son or my daughter comes to me, or when my grandkids come to me, you know, my grandkids, they don't have any regard for whether they can run up. I've talked about this many times, and this is how I like it. That's just the way it is with me. If my kids want to get a hold of me, I'm going to focus on them. And if I'm talking to somebody and Judah or Addie or Zion come running up to me, I'm going to stop what I'm doing and I'm going to focus on them. And they don't have any regard for whether it's okay to approach me. You know what I'm saying? They're not thinking, I don't know. How's it going to be if I come to my father today? Is it going to be okay? Is it not going to be okay? They just run up to me, and they'll give me a hug. Or they'll run up to me and say, hey, we went to have some pizza last week, and we run up there. And as soon as we walked in the door, I said, can we have some quarters? Well, don't you know the protocol of how to get quarters? You have to go through the process. You have to go through the work. You can't just walk up to me and ask for quarters. And yet they know that they can. And do you know what I did? I gave them quarters. There was no regard for, I don't know if I can approach. I don't know if I can come. Maybe I wasn't a good enough person today, so I don't know if I can talk to my grandpa today. Maybe I got in trouble yesterday, so I don't know if I can come to him today because he might not want to talk to me today. They know that they can just come to me because I love them. And so when we come to God, we have to come to God knowing that he's a Father who loves us. He cares about us deeply. In your notes, Jesus' model of prayer, secondly, teaches us first that God is a loving Father who can be approached in a secure relationship. in whatever capacity you happen to be in your life, reflecting back on your bottom line this morning, to be a blank, be like the Father. Do those around you know that they can approach you in a loving and a secure way? That they know that they're safe when they come around you? That they know that they're not gonna get some negative response if they want to spend time with you, if they want to talk to you, if they want to approach you? Do they know that the atmosphere around you is secure and that you love them, love people? Now, obviously, this applies to fathers this morning, right? Because it's Father's Day. But this is something that goes across the board. I've worked at jobs in my life. When I was going to work and I did not know that I was secure in my work, and I had to keep my eyeballs peeled when I'm at work because I never know what's going to happen. When Ann and I first graduated from high school, we worked at, I won't say who, where, but there was a certain pizza parlor in town, and there's a certain manager, and that manager's been managers of pizza parlors for a long time in this town. I'll just say that. And he's the nicest guy on the planet. He's just the nicest guy on the planet. But when he would get mad, he would just flip. And when he flipped, there was no regard for anything. So usually he's the guy cooking pizzas. So we'd be up front and at that particular place where the counter is, where you order, is like right here. And then where they're cooking is like right here behind. It's not off to the side. It's not hidden by walls or anything. It's like right there. And so we'd be up there trying to take an order or something like that. And you would hear pizza pans flying across the room. Boom, hitting it, yelling, "Oh, what are you guys doing? You stupid delivery drivers, you blah, blah, blah." And the customers are just like, it's like, "The pizza will be good, I promise. The pizza will be, he's having a bad day." But you go back there and you don't know, can I talk to him about this next delivery? Is he gonna be cool? Is he gonna be okay? Or is he gonna bite my head off just for walking through the room? And I think sometimes we have to understand that whatever your bottom line capacity is, that we need to create an atmosphere like the atmosphere that the Father creates for us. That when I'm in the room with you, I would hope that, you know, because a lot of people come to me and they'll say, "Well, I know you're busy and I don't know if I can approach you. I don't know if I can talk to you because I don't want to bother you." And it's like, good grief. If you want to talk to me. Come. Call me. We'll get together. We'll do the thing. We'll just do it. It's no big deal. Just come, right? And so the thing is that what we are creating in our life? A loving, secure area of life where people can come and they can know. I have some neighbors, and I really like them a lot. They're not believers in Christ, and you know, there's things going on there that they're not Christian. But Ann and I have been able to create a relationship with them where we can just laugh, we just joke, we just talk, we just hang out, and I hope, again, I always say these things and I'm like, I hope this is true. At least this is what I'm going for. Is that they would know that at any point they can just call on us and they can know that we're going to be there because we care about them for who they are, right? And so where does that come from? That doesn't come from me because I'm not really that loving of a guy in and of myself. I'm a hermit. By the way, what do hermit crabs do on Father's Day? They celebrate their fathers. Okay, all right, moving on. Thanks. Hey, thanks, Ed. I knew I'd get Ed at least. Even Patrick gave me a groan back there, so that's bad. All right, so anyway, is the atmosphere of your life creating a loving place where people know that they can come and will be cared about and that they are secure? Okay, now when we talk about that, then what do? We say, well, if I create that atmosphere in my life, that means that I will not have any standard for anybody because I'll just, like, whoever they are, they'll just be, and I can't say anything about God or the Bible or sin or any of those things. But here's the second thing about our Father, is that point number one is that we have the Father's love, but point number two is that our Father has a standard. Our Father has a standard, okay? Now, I lost you on that joke, so I'm just going to do my best to pull this back now, okay? So our Father has a standard. Now, I'm going to go to Luke chapter 15, and I want to kind of just read very quickly today through a parable that Jesus spoke, and it's about a father who had two sons. And I know that we all know this parable. We've heard this parable, probably know the parable without even looking at it or reading it, but just hang with me this morning because I want to make some points. So Luke chapter 15, verse 11 says this: a certain man had two sons. Now, I know that most of you in this room probably know that, but this, but just in case you don't, the certain man is representing God, okay? So the certain man is God, and the two sons represent us. It says, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, here quickly, that this son comes with no right, no authority, there's nothing that he can stand on to ask his father for this inheritance that is supposed to come to him after his father dies. Okay? So what is this son really doing? Is he's asking the father for something that he's not supposed to get until after the father is dead. So it's a tremendous form of disrespect, really. Because he's coming to the father and saying, this inheritance that I have is more important to me to you. But then as we progress here, I want you to notice that the father doesn't throw a fit. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't tell him, well, what's wrong with you, you stupid kid? He just says, okay, if that's what you want to do. If that's what you want to do. So, and says verse 13 then, and not many days after, not only does he ask for his inheritance, but then he leaves. He leaves the father. He leaves the loving father. Okay? And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, a lot of times we talk about prodigal, and our most used definition of prodigal means to be someone that has walked away that needs to come back, right? But prodigal, the word prodigal doesn't actually mean somebody that's walked away and needs to come back. The actual word prodigal means somebody that is wasting their life and just frivolously ruining their life. So prodigal means somebody that's just going out and trashing your life, okay? That's a prodigal. It's not someone that just happened to walk away. And so here is this son. It says, the son walked. So the son asks for what he does not deserve. He walks away from the father that loves him, and then he wastes what his father gave him. That's problematic. That's callous to just walk away, right? And so I want you to notice here that there are two dynamics going on. There's really three, but I really only want to talk about these two today. I want you to notice the love of the father in comparison with the audacity of the son. Okay? And yet the father lets him go away. The father doesn't put up an argument. The father doesn't put up a fight. The father doesn't say, what's wrong with you, you idiot? The father just says, if that's what you desire to do, I will let you do that. And I will give you what is yours that you don't deserve right now. You really don't deserve it at all. But the way that it works is when I die, you'll get it. But I'm going to give you that because I love you. And here's two things that I want to say about that, and this is in your notes. Number one is this: our Father's love is never compromised by our lust for sin. I want you to notice here that the Father didn't say what you're doing is okay. The Father didn't like say, this is great, this is wonderful, this is the perfect way to live your life. The Father loved him, and the Father let him go. Okay, in the other story that Jesus tells about the rich man, well, it's not a story. A rich man comes to Jesus and says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He said, give all your stuff away and come follow me. And it said the man was sad because he had a lot of great wealth. And it says Jesus loved him and he let him go. Right? I love that verse. It's not really a verse that a lot of people probably love. But I love that verse because it tells me a lot about the heart of the Father. Is that the Father's not up there trying to be a dictator. Right? He's not up there trying to force us into relationship with him. He's not trying to force us into some legalistic thing that I have to serve and I have to pray and have to go to church, have to do all these things. He says, I want you to come to me because you want to come to me. But I also want you to know this. If you choose to walk in lust, if you choose to walk in sin, if you choose to walk away, I'm never going to condone that. I'm never going to say that's okay. But if you want to walk away, I'll walk away. But I'm not going there with you. I want you to notice, nowhere in this parable do you see Jesus chasing the son. Here in a moment, you're going to see the son, and the son is going to be stuck in the mud with a bunch of pigs eating the pig food, and you'll notice that the father is not there with him in that middle of those pig things. Okay? Because the Father's not trying to chase him down and make him do something. Does that make sense? Okay? And so number one, our Father's love. The Father loved this son, but he did not condone his lust for sin. He allowed him to walk away because he was free to do that, but the Father never compromised with his lust for sin. Then here's the second thing that happens, because when we read this story, and I know most of us have read it many times before, we can read this story and we can think, man, I can see this crash and burn coming from a mile away, right? It's like when you, if you are in this room this morning and you are of an older generation, I'll let you determine if you are or not. Far be it from me to determine who that is. But sometimes you can see things the younger generation are doing. Am I right? You can see things the younger generation are doing, and you're just like, whew, that's really dumb. That's a bad move, right? It's like the king. I forget who the king is. It was Solomon, and then Rehoboam. He becomes king, and he asked his father's wise men what he should do in this certain situation, and they told him what he should do, and then he goes, oh, these stupid old guys, they don't know nothing. Let me go ask all these young bucks. And the young bucks said, what you need to do is go in there really hard and come down hard and show them who's boss. And the kingdom was split, and the kingdom never came back together again. If that king would have listened to his father's wisdom, then things might have been okay, but the kingdom is split even to this day because he would not listen. And sometimes you look at situations and you go, I can see the crash and the burn coming, and I can offer my wisdom, I can offer my advice, but at the end of the day, I can't go do that, right? And so that's what's happening with this father and this son. The father knows that the son's going to crash and burn. I mean, he knows that, okay? But he's going to let him go out and do it on his own. But here's the thing. This is in your notes. God's love, no matter what the situation, no matter that the Father knew that the Son was going to crash and burn, God's love does not dictate relationship, but it opens a door of opportunity and it invites a relationship. Okay? The Father never compromised his standard of what needed to be happening. He let the Son go. He let the Son become a prodigal. But at the end of the day, God's heart is never to force a standard on somebody. God's heart is to say, this is what the standard is, and invite us into a relationship where that can happen. Does that make sense this morning? He invites us into a relationship where his standards can be accomplished in our lives through the cross, through the power of the Holy Spirit. But he never forces it upon us. But I think at times when we think of the grace of God and we think of how God does not force himself on us, that we forget that God still is a God who holds pretty high standards of holiness. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's move on here. Verse 14, it says, but when he had spent all there was, when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. This is what happens when you look for wisdom and advice outside of the Father. You're going to end up in a field with the pigs. Verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Okay, just a quick interjection on that. I used to work for Wonder Bread, and you know, when all this stuff starts going bad, we had a bin, and we called it the hog bin. And, you know, you could sell it, and then you could sell it, like, short, you know, past the date. You could sell it at half price. But when you got to a certain date, when it was just bleh, you throw it over in the hog bin. And that stuff would sit there until the hog bin was full. And so you got bread, and you got fruit pies, and you got ding-dongs, and you got every form of stuff that they sell in this hog bin. And then they would take that, and they would feed it to the hogs. And guess what? The hogs gladly ate it. Because hogs don't care about what they're eating. They're eating trash, and they're eating garbage, and they're eating stuff that would probably kill us in the end of things. And this is where this son is. I am so in poverty. I am so in want. I'm so in need. I've completely messed up my life. I've ruined everything. And now I am standing in front of the hog bin. And the stuff in the hog bin is beginning to look good to me because of the need I'm now in, because of my own choices and my own mistakes and my own dumbness. Another thing to understand about this, and many of you know this, is that for a Jewish person, because Jesus was speaking this parable to mostly Jewish people at the time, that for the Jewish people, that pigs are like the lowest form of defilement. And so when he says this kid's hanging out with the pigs, it's like that is the lowest of the lowest of the low that you could possibly get to, is where this kid is now hanging out. It's an abomination. To the Jewish ears that would be hearing this parable, it's an abomination where this son is. But the father still never compromised his standard. The father didn't get word of the son in the hog bin and say, well, I better go get him out of the hog bin and drag him home. But we will see something about what the father is doing in just a minute. This shows us that his love never changed. Let's continue on here. Number three is this, the Father's grace, if you're in your notes. This is kind of getting to my favorite part here, and then we're going to wrap up this morning. It's going to be unbelievable how short this is today. Number three, the Father's grace. Everybody say grace. Everybody say my Father's grace. Because this is personal this morning. Your Father's grace. If we go back to verse 16, and then I'm going to continue on through verse 21, it says, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. He couldn't even get pig food. But when he came to himself, this language here, I won't go into this today for time's sake, but when he came to himself, what the word really means there is that when he really came out of his insanity and he came to his right mind, that's really what the word means. Our scripture says when he came to himself, but it really means he stepped out of his craziness for a minute and went, whoa, what am I doing? Right? So it says when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He knew that his father was a good father. He knew that his father was a loving father, so much so that he would even take care of his servants above and beyond what they really needed to have. He knew that. And if his father, here's my question for you this morning. If this father goes above, because he says not only do they have food, but they have food to spare. Right? There's more than they need. And so if the father is treating his servants in that way, where he would go above and beyond for his servants, to give his servants way more than they ever needed or that they had to have, what would he do for his own son? What do you think? What would he do for his own son? If I would do this for my servants, what would I do for my son? But here's the disconnect, is that the son now thinks that he's a servant. You guys with me this morning? The son, in his stupidity, in his failure, in his selfishness, forgot who he was. Someone needs to grab this morning. He forgot who he was, and he stopped talking like a son, and he began talking like a servant. I will go back and I will beg my boss, and hopefully he will give me just enough to get by. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying this morning? He's been a son the whole time. He was a son when he was with the father. He was a son when he walked away from the father. He's a son next to the hog bin. He's a son in his poverty, like he was a son when he was with the father. But he's walked away from the father, and he's forfeited his relationship, and he's gone off on his own way. But all of the time, the father never said, you can never come home and be a son again. And so what happened is that he began to take on the mindset of a servant and said, I'll come back, and maybe if I work hard enough, pray, you know, for us, pray hard enough, go to church enough, repent enough, go through the motions enough, maybe God will forgive me for what I've done in my life. And we forget that the Father is not really looking for any of that. What he's looking for is relationship with you. He's looking for a relationship with you. Right? And so the son takes on the mindset of a servant. So verse 20 says, he rose and he came to his father. Now here is the best part of this story, in my opinion. And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, the interesting thing here is that in order for the father to be seeing the son coming far off, what is the prerequisite for that? He was watching for it. Now, most of you have heard this story before and you know it as second nature. But don't let this escape you this morning, is that in order for the father to see the son far off, he had to have been looking for the son. He's not going to chase him into his dirt. He's not going to go down there and jump in the hog bin with him and say, here I am in the hog bin. But he's watching for a response from his son. And the moment that his son has any response, notice now, where did the son just come from? The hog bin. He just came from the hog bin. Do you think he took a shower? Probably not. Do you think he got cleaned up? Probably not. Do you think he had his deodorant on and had brushed his teeth and cleaned his armpits? Probably not. He's probably walking up the road smelling like a rotten, stinking, filthy, poopy pig. But the moment that his father saw a response, the father ran to him. It's really good this morning, you guys. Is super good this morning. Because in order for him to see him afar off, the father had to already be looking. The father is only looking for a response from us. He's not looking for us to get perfectly cleaned up. In fact, even after we come to him, we're not going to be cleaned up. We're still going to be a mess. Till the day we go to be with Jesus, I'm still going to be a mess, and Ed is too. The rest of you will be great, but me and Ed, we're stuck. But the father wasn't looking for a perfectly clean son. He wasn't looking for a properly dressed son. He wasn't looking for a son that smelt good. He wasn't looking for a son that had the right hygiene. He was looking for a son who made a move for relationship. This is good this morning. It is good. Amen, preacher. Pastor. All he was looking for is a response. In your notes this morning, though the Father will not compromise with our sin, he does not remove the option of grace. Though the Father will not compromise with sin, he does not remove the option of grace. See, Jesus sees us struggling in our sin. The Father sees us struggling in our sin. He sees us when we're trying to live for him and we're falling flat on our face. He sees us when we are at our rock bottom. He sees us right there. And while we think that there's no way that he would have a relationship with us there at that point, he's just looking for us to turn our eyes and look at him, and he will jump right down there and grab us and suck us right out. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the miry clay and set my feet on a solid rock. That's good news this morning. That we have a father who has a standard. His standard is holiness, but his holiness does not negate his grace. Is that when we say, God, I have failed, I've messed up, I need you, then he will always offer grace in that moment. God is always waiting. This is not in your notes, but it's good, so I'm going to say it. God is always waiting, and when we're tired of living with the pigs, he will be there. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, without strength, when we were without strength. Church, this morning, when you were without anything to offer, can I just let you know this morning that even though that most of you may be saved this morning in this room, if you're not, you should be, but if you're saved in this room, you still have nothing to offer. I have nothing that God needs from me. I can only offer him what it is that he desires for me to be. He's not made better by what I do, and he's not made worse by what I don't do. But he does use us. He uses me. He uses you. Amen? When we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was looking for us when we were living with the pigs. And when we make a move towards him, he will run to us. The other thing about the Father in verses 20 and 21 is that this is very, this is a dishonoring thing for the Father to do to himself. The Son is supposed to come to the Father in reverence for the Father. Man, please hear this this morning because I'm almost done. We're at the end here. But the Son is supposed to reverence the Father. The Son is supposed to come to the Father. The Father is never supposed to condescend himself to run to the Son, to humble himself and throw himself on the neck of his Son. The Son is supposed to come to him. And yet this Father would condescend himself to run to the Son in his filthiness and in his pigness and fall on him and kiss his neck and say to him, "Welcome home, Son." Not servant. "Welcome home, Son. I've been waiting for you." This is good news. Again, though the Father will not compromise with sin, he does not remove the option of grace. So when the Son comes home, there's this amazing thing that begins to happen is that God, the Father reacts to the Son in a way that is so counterintuitive to what we would think the Father would do. The Father has to rebuke him. The Father has to say, "Listen, you can come back home, but you do need to live as a servant. You can come back home, but I need to set the ground rules. And this is what's going to be the thing that's going to happen here." And in our relationships, that's not always a bad thing. But with this Father, he does not come and he does not start laying down the stipulations first. Do you guys know what I'm saying this morning? He does not come, "Well, I'll let you come and live over in the servant's bunkhouse over there, but you have to do this and this and this and this." He says, "I'm going to run to you and I'm going to immediately restore you to who you really are, not who you have chosen to be." This is great this morning. This is really good. Watch this. For some of you, this is your favorite verse. I'm wondering if we know what the context is. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know that. How many of you like Jeremiah 29:11? How many of you know that one off the top of your head? You're like, "Boo, I love that one." Me too. I love it. That's a great one. Anybody know what the context is? Jeremiah 29:11. You know, it's unfortunate for you that you have a pastor that ruins all of our favorite verses out of context. Now, I'm not really going to ruin it, actually. I'm actually going to enhance it, I hope. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thought." This is God speaking to Israel. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you." Oh, church. I promise I'm going to be short today, but it's hard. "I know the thoughts that I think towards you." Do you know where we always mess up? When we think our thoughts about what God's thinking about us. When I try to superimpose my thoughts over God's thoughts, and God must be thinking this about me because this is who I am. And God says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you." And listen, at the end of the day, I probably preach this 10,000 times in this church. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what my thoughts are about me, what your thoughts are about me, what anybody's thoughts are about me. The only thoughts that matter are what God thinks about me. And here's what he says to Israel. He says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's great. Israel must have been hitting on all cylinders right just then. When God said that to Israel, go read Jeremiah 29. Read the whole chapter. It's like, whoa, look at that. God is telling Jeremiah, "I'm about to send all of Israel to Babylon. They're going into captivity. There's nothing you can do about it. There's no prayer. There's no fasting. There's nothing you can do. There's no repentance. There's no reading the word. There's no nothing that's going to stop you from going to Babylon. It's a done deal." Why are they going to Babylon, oh Lord? Because they're a rebellious and stiff-necked bunch of people. They're going. Nebuchadnezzar's coming. He's going to destroy the temple. He's going to wreck it. You're going there for 70 years. In fact, if you look, it's a little bit out of context, but you got to give me grace. If you look at our little wall out there of missions and for the city, it says, "Pray for that city where you are." And you'll notice out there it says ... because I took out the part where it says where you're in captivity. Although maybe we are in captivity in Coos County. I don't know. But we will overcome. I'm just kidding. It says, "Pray for the city where you dwell, where I have sent you, because you're not leaving there, because you're rebellious, you're stiff-necked, You don't listen to me. I told you to worship me, and you're worshiping every other god but me. You're going to Babylon. That's not as happy, is it? But in that exact context, in fact, he's saying that, and then he says this, and then he goes back to that. He says, but I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Because I want to give you a future, and I want to give you a hope. You're going through this captivity because of what you've done. You face the consequences of sin. I face the consequences of sin. We have to go through the stuff. But listen, at the end of the day, God has good thoughts and he has good plans toward us. His desire for us is good. His desire is not judgment. His desire is grace. His desire is not dictatorship. His desire is relationship. It's mercy. And he says to this rebellious Israel, I have good thoughts towards you. Why am I saying that? Because in this thing, and this is where we're going to roll to the end, in this story that we're telling today, the Father, I cannot help but think, because it's just the context of the whole Bible, is that even when the Son is out living in the hog pen, the Father was sitting there saying, but there's going to be a day. But there's going to be a day when that Son comes walking back up this road. And when he does, I'm going to run to him and I'm going to reestablish everything that he already was. We're going to pick right up where he left off when he took the left-hand turn into dumb. But when he comes back from dumb, we're going to put him right back in the place where he needed to be, and we're going to continue on in relationship. And that's exactly what happens in verses 22 to 24. Here's where we're wrapping today. But the Father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Again, this shouldn't be. Bring out that old raggy thing. Let's show him. Let's make him earn his way back into this thing here. Go get that old robe and put it on him. At least he'll be dressed. He says, bring out the best robe. Now, if you read the story, we're not going to do that today because we're leaving out that other dumb son. But they probably went into his other son's closet and brought out the best robe. Because judging by the attitude of the other son, he probably stole that as soon as the one walked out the door. That's a different day, different sermon. But he says, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Oh, but Father, I don't deserve that. Father, I smell like pigs. Father, I've been eaten out of the hog pen. Bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hands, sandals on his feet. This son is coming back to him with nothing, not even sandals on his feet. He's a complete disaster. You guys with me? We're coming to the end. This son is a complete disaster. And he says, dress him in the best, put sandals on his feet, put a ring on his finger, bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son, not my servant, not my slave, this my son, who was my son before he left, my son in the pig slop, my son when he returns. He was dead, but he is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to make merry. Now, I just need to say this quickly because it's extremely important. He didn't just put a random ring on his finger. In that, the culture of that day, and again, I know most of you probably already know this, but in the culture of that day, the ring was actually like it was the authority. If I get pulled over in my car, they come up and say, give me your driver's license, and I hand them the driver, and the driver's license is the sign that I have the authority to be out there driving on the street, right? You know what I mean? That ring was not just a random ring. That ring was, this is the one who has authority in this family to do whatever needs to be done in this family. Now, what you need to understand, and I'm at the end of my time today, but I want you to understand this, is that the Father put him right back. He put him right back in charge of the inheritance that he had already blown. There's so many things about this story that just wreck me, and that's why I preach too long. But there's so many things about this story that wreck me, because the son already had his inheritance. Oh, you guys, you hear what I'm saying? What that son deserved, he had already taken and already wasted. There was no further inheritance for him to have because he wasted it all. And the father came right back and said, I'm going to put you right back in the same inheritance as when you walked out. But I wasted all that was mine. Yes, but I'm going to put you right back into the middle of it. Well, I'm not worthy of that. Yes, I know you're not worthy of that, but you are my son. That's the grace of our Father. Two things here, and then this is it. In your notes, because of the Father's grace, he always, everybody say always. Say one more time. Say it super loud. Always. Because of the Father's grace, he always has plans for peace and a future hope. Always. There is no point in time where God does not have a plan for your life, for peace and a future hope. But what about when I keep messing up? What about when I keep messing up? Because God always has a plan for your peace and your hope. Secondarily, in your notes, the love of God through the cross of Christ will always restore what sin has destroyed so that his children can function in the purpose for which they were created. The son could not function in his capacity as a member of this family without the ring that was placed on his finger. And so the father just put the ring on his finger so that he would be restored to the authority. Now listen, was he restored? Was he restored to the authority so that he could walk around telling everybody how much authority he had? Because that's what we do in the church. I have authority. You know, when they went out, Jesus sent the disciples out. I'm going to talk fast because we're getting done. The disciples went out and they cast out devils and they did all that stuff. And then they came back and Jesus said, how'd it go? They were like, we cast out devils and we did a bunch of stuff. He said, do not rejoice that you cast out devils, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Because what do we want to do? We want to rejoice in the authority. Well, he said, I will trample on serpents and scorpions. There are some people that are so ignorant that they see, I will trample on serpents, and so they go and bring serpents into the church and dance around with them. That's just dumb. He didn't say do it. He said you had authority. What is the purpose of the authority? The authority is so that you could do what it is that your life is purposed to do, not so that you could run around rejoicing in the authority. I've got authority. This is wonderful. This is the greatest thing ever. I have authority. So what? What's the authority for? So that you can go live for the purpose for which you were created. This son comes home filthy, stinking, nasty, wrecked, failed at every possible place that you could fail, walks up the road, and the father says, here is your authority. I restore you, not just to the authority, but to the purpose that you have in this family. In this family. How do I do that? You use the authority that I have given you. Well, what if I go out, because the other son does this in like two verses past, but we're not going there today. The other son comes in there and says, well, I've been there the whole time. Why should he be able to come back in here and get all of this great big party? Because he has the authority for it. Not because he was worthy, but because I've chosen to show grace. The love of God through the cross of Christ will always restore what sin has destroyed so that his children can function in the purpose for which they were created. So you're like, what does this have to do with your bottom line? It has everything to do with it. Because on Father's Day, I would like to just point out that there are so many attributes of God, but I already preached too long. There's no way I could go through all those. But when you think about the love of God, when you think about the standard, the holiness of God, and when you think about how the grace of God connects with the love of God to deal with us regarding the standard of God, that's a pretty mind-blowing thing to think about. And then I step back and I say, I think that the scripture tells me that God wants us to look like him. Right? So if you're our father here this morning, in relationship to your kids, this is in your notes, do you love like the father? I get convicted on that every time. So if you feel any conviction on that, it's okay to feel conviction on that, because we're always going to fall short of that standard. But is the pursuit of my life to love my kids? Now you may be like, I'm not the father this morning. I am the neighbor. I am the coworker. I'm the employee. I'm the whatever it is that you put in your bottom line this morning. Are you loving those individuals like the Father loves them? I just make my confession as I'm closing this morning, is that I struggle with that maybe more than anything. Because love is not my go-to attribute. My go-to attribute is as selfish as it comes. And so I need the authority. I need the working of the Holy Spirit in my life to love like the Father loves. And I need to, in every capacity of my life, say, Father, help me to love like you love. And not only do we say in ourselves, do I love like the Father loves, but the question is, and we always want to justify around this, and I understand that, but the question remains, do others know that I love them like the Father knows? Does. Number two, do I lead like the Father? Don't be afraid to instill high standards in your life. I better just leave that one alone. I think we've dumbed down so many standards in our culture and in the church today that even the most basic standard of walking with God is rejected as judgmentalism. It's unfortunate. We need to have high standards for our kids. We need to have high standards for our church. High standards for the way that we work. High standards for the way that we approach our neighbors, our friends, our loved ones. Don't be afraid to instill high standards. And don't just say that we need to have high standards. I'm struggling with this because I need to come to an end and there's so much. But anyway, don't be afraid to instill high standards. But make sure that while you're instilling those high standards, you are also leading in that direction. When, you know, the kid that sees their parent smoking, their kid says, Father, the parent says to the kid, you don't ever smoke. While they got a cigarette hanging out of their mouth. Chances are, don't just instill high standards on others, but make sure that you're leading down that path. And the last thing this morning is this. Love like the Father, lead like the Father, and learn from the Father. Now, this is specifically on the topic of grace, because there's a time for high standards. There's a time for discipline. There's a time for maintaining. We will not come off. This is what God desires for us. We will not come off of this. But there is also time, like the Father in this parable, who really is a picture of God, to say that even though we have the high standards, and even though those standards have been failed over and over and over, I still want you to know that you can come to me and you will find a loving, secure relationship. One of the things that it is one thing that has gotten me in trouble in the church, and at the same time is one thing that people have said that's what they appreciate about what I do. So you might be on either side of the spectrum. Could be good, could be bad. Is that even if somebody has burnt me, I try my best to leave the door open to restore that relationship. If people leave the church, if they come back, I don't say, oh, you, why did you leave? Why did you do that? Why did you say that? Why did you go there? Why did you stick me in the back? Why did you do that? Why did you do that? If they come back, you just say, come back. Door's open. And I've had some people in my life say, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. You should really lay it down and just say, hey, this is what you did. And really, really make them feel what they did. I'm just like, but the thing is, if I come back to my Father, he's not going to do that to me. So I need to try not to do my best not to do that to them. So if somebody comes back, if somebody's looking for restoration, that we be open to that. Love like the Father, lead like the Father, and learn from the Father. Know when is the time for discipline. Know when is the time to stick to the standard, and know when the time for grace is. Anybody know what I'm saying this morning? Because you can show grace without ever compromising your standards. So my question this morning is, when you go back to your bottom line, what did you write? for your husband, your wife, your kids, your neighbors, your job. Will you love, will you lead, and will you learn like the Father? That's my challenge to you today. So it's about that Father. It's not about us fathers, it's that Father. Are we endeavoring to be more like him? And are we letting him do that in us? Amen? Father, thank you for your word this morning. However this came out in everybody's ears, Lord, good, bad, or indifferent, Lord, I pray that you would take this word this morning. I submit it before you, and I submit it to these people this morning in this room, whom I love very much. And I ask, God, that you would move in our hearts, Lord, that if there is an area of conviction, whether it be sin, whether it be the way that we're loving people, the way that we're leading, the way that we're learning from you, that you would convict us of that, and we will not run from it because it's good for us. Lord, if there are those in this room that have been beaten down by all of their failures, I pray that they would be encouraged this morning. The amazing thing about your word is that whatever any individual needs in this room this morning, you can take this word and you can stick it right in there and make it be what it needs to be for them. And so I ask you to do that. I thank you for every father that's here. The truth is, just like mothers, it's getting increasingly difficult to be a good father. So for those fathers who are part of this church, I pray that you would encourage them, that your grace would pour out on them, that you would lead, that you would show them how to live, how to be a father, how to grow to be more like you. Father, I pray for everyone in this room. I pray that same prayer. And as we're leaving this morning, I pray, Father, that you would, for each one here, that you would bless them and keep them, that you cause your face to shine on them. That you be gracious to them, show them peace, give them favor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.